Today's scripture lesson is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick, and are asked how this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone." The word of the Lord. Thirty-five years ago, Dr. Edward Elson and President Dwight Eisenhower unveiled the cornerstone for this magnificent building. If you've never seen it, it's just outside the Court of Flags to the left. The full inscription reads, "This stone was unveiled October 14, 1967, by Dwight David Eisenhower." Now I wonder, were any of you present that day? Anyone? Raise your hand. Anyone? Two people. What a thrill it must have been that day to see these high walls rising and to anticipate the day when we could sit in this sanctuary to worship God. Now, there is something far more significant on that stone than mere words. A cross is sculpted there. And that cross is etched not only in that cornerstone, but in the consciousness of this congregation, because the true cornerstone of National Presbyterian Church is neither eminent clergy nor distinguished statesmen, but, to quote the Apostle Peter, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, crucified, risen from the dead. This Jesus has become the cornerstone." Long before the invention of transits, those telescopic-like instruments used by surveyors, a building contractor would cut a huge block of stone at precise 90-degree angles. And he would place it at one corner of the construction site to orient the width, the length, and the height of that building. Peter makes a metaphor out of that stone, and I intend to do the same here this morning. Let the width of the cornerstone orient our inward life. Let the length of the cornerstone determine our outward look. And let the height of that cornerstone be the source of our upward light. Now, when it comes to their inward life, there are some churches that orient themselves almost exclusively by custom. Their motto is, we've always done it that way. Now, thank God for custom. Because custom, rightly used, fosters stability. But used wrongly, it breeds sterility. Because when churches block all progress in the name of custom, their motto turns into their epitaph. Or as some have said, the seven last words of the church. We've never done it that way before. So let our inward life here at National be informed by custom, but let it be ruled by Jesus Christ. Jesus honored custom, so long as it did not violate the justice and love of God. But when it did, Jesus, in obedience to the Holy Scriptures, broke with custom to heal on the Sabbath day, to eat with unwashed hands, the most radical of all, to forgive sins. I'm too new at National to know where custom and Christ may clash in this congregation, but I am not too new to urge that every aspect of our inward life be oriented by the church's true cornerstone, Jesus Christ. My good friend Don Butine used to insist that every group and organization in his congregation come before the session every year to justify their existence. Was there something distinctively Christ-like about them, or were they merely a kind of a warm, fuzzy fellowship of like-minded people? If the latter, if they were meeting just to perpetuate the past, then the session would conduct what Don called an ecclesiastical mercy killing. An ecclesiastical mercy killing. Now, needless to say, the inward life of that church stayed oriented to Jesus Christ. And don't worry, I didn't bring an executioner's axe with me from Arizona. But isn't it worth pondering? Are we in our groups and committees and organizations, are we truly honoring Jesus Christ? Are we orienting our group life by Him, or simply perpetuating the past? And what about our outward look? What do we want our neighbors to see when they look at National Presbyterian Church? Again, there are some churches that want to be seen for their status. And given the number of distinguished people who have worshipped here at National, it would be easy to align ourselves to that outlook, wouldn't it? A Phoenix religion editor came to Valley Presbyterian Church one Sunday, incognito, and then wrote a feature article about our congregation the next week. She said at the beginning of the article that when she parked her rusty Chevrolet between a Mercedes and a Cadillac, she made up her mind that we must be nothing more than a religious country club where people came to show off their designer fashions. And then she walked inside and sat down and read our bulletin and heard what was going on in the mission of our church. She learned that Phoenix Habitat for Humanity had just held its organizational meeting in our fellowship hall, and we were supporting their first director, paying the entire salary. She read that our teenagers were advertising their mission trip to Mexico. She learned that a couple of families in our church were partnering with a homeless mother and her children to help her back into the mainstream, and she decided that our outward look was pretty compassionate after all. All this because what counted was not the number of Cadillacs in the parking lot, but the number of Christians out serving Jesus Christ in their classrooms and their family rooms, in their laboratories and their offices, in food banks and homeless shelters. We wanted and national wants our outward look to be measured not by status, but by the Savior who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Which brings me at last to the vertical plane on our cornerstone. What is the source of our upward light? There are many, as you know, who look to themselves for that light, like the nurse in Robert Bellow's book, Habits of the Heart. Her name was Sheila, and here's what she told Bella. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism, just my own little voice. Abe Lincoln is reputed to have said that the man who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. And I tell you that the person who looks within for the upward light has a fool for a God. For how do I know that I, among the billions of people who have ever lived, that I and I alone have seen the light? No. The source of our inward light here at National Church must be the Christ who claimed, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Every board and committee meeting in this church begins and ends with prayer, and those prayers are no empty form. They are an appeal to the living Christ to focus his light on our murky minds and our muddled world so that we can discern God's will and go out to do that will in the wider world. If you've read Patrick O'Brien's 19th century sea stories, you'll remember that Captain Jack Aubrey loves nothing more than to take his young midshipmen by the scruff of the neck and insist that they master the sextant. Because without a sextant to calculate the ship's latitude, that ship could miss its destination by hundreds of miles, or even run aground in the dark. And so precisely at 12 noon, when the glass has turned and the bell has sounded, they would point their sextants at the sun and then bring the image down to the horizon. And then by measuring the angle, they could determine their exact location on the otherwise trackless seas. Here at National, we measure our ministry not by a sextant, but a stone. And that stone has a name. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus has become our cornerstone, which means that in this time of transition, you need not worry unduly about the progress of our construction, because Jesus knows all the angles, and we are determined to keep our eyes fixed on Him.